Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you once again. Thank you for being there. Thank you for watching over and keeping us. Thank you for your matchless grace and mercy. And thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us now to worship Him further. Bless our hearts to be tuned to enjoy Him. There is much we know in our heads that fails to tune our hearts. And we know that it should have more of an impact than it does so often. Nevertheless, we long for the day when we shall praise you with all fullness. We shall see him as he is. We shall honor and glorify him as he is. There will not be any hindrance in our worship of him. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We can pray that you, our Lord and Master, would manifest thy darling Son, that you would show him through the fullness of the Holy Spirit, flooding our very souls. Now bless us, my Father, to at least get a glimpse this afternoon of that great majesty, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, in whom we pray. Amen. As you know, our text is from 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. We've been on this now 3 Lord's days talking about it. We talked about his unspeakable gift in eternity. We have been talking about his unspeakable gift in humiliation, the humiliation of Christ. And we've talked about the birth of Christ. We've talked about that in several different ways with regard to the fact of it being miraculous last Lord's Day. This morning we talked about it being glorious. Now we want to begin looking somewhat at the life, what we would consider the life of Christ. And some of this, that words fail to speak about the greatness and the majesty even of the life of Christ as he lived here upon this earth. We see it introduced in our scripture reading in Luke chapter 2. We see that he lived in submission to the law. He lived in submission to the law of God. He humbled himself as a child in that. In Luke chapter 2, in verse 22, "And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished," that is, after he had been born for in 30 days afterward, when a male child was born, after 30 days he was presented before the temple for worship. For a female, it had to be 60 days. And they had to go through purification a longer time for a female. But her purification was done according to the law of Moses, and they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. They brought him to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, if someone had was more wealthy than that, they would offer a lamb or an animal of more value. But Joseph and Mary were poor folks, and so they could only offer a turtle dove or a pigeon, something that normally could be caught and didn't cost so much, even if they were to happen to buy them from someone. And so he did this, as it is said here in verse 23, it was done according to the law of the Lord. According to the law of the Lord. And then dropping down into verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law. And then again in verse 39, and when they have performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. So you can see that Joseph and Mary were very conscientious. And they knew the Word of God, and they were willing to do what God required regardless. They were poor folks, but they would take this trip from Nazareth down to Jerusalem, and it was about a 60-mile trip one way. And that was no small undertaking in their day. Joseph would be away from his work several days, and they would have to travel and make that trip at least once a year. Ideally, they should go three times a year. You remember that it was said in the law of the Lord that when, if God would present all of the males at the temple or at the tabernacle at that time, three times a year, that was at Pentecost, that was at the Day of Atonement, and that was at the Passover. Three times a year, if they would all go there, leave their land defenseless. God said, I will put the fear of you in all the nations round about, and they won't come upon you. And so, but we know that they went at least once a year. And sometimes people, when they were poor, that's all they could do. But they did it. They obeyed the word of the Lord, and the Lord Jesus Christ kept the law of God. Why did he keep it? He didn't have to keep it in order to be saved. He didn't have to keep it in order to be justified. He didn't have to keep it in order to get rid of sin, because he was sinless. He was the sacrifice. He didn't need a Savior. He kept the law of God for us. He kept the law of God for us. And if he would keep the law of God for us, we should keep it for him. Not only that, not only was he submissive to the law, we see that he obeyed the law, but he obeyed it for us. We see this in other verses. Look in Romans chapter 8. He kept the law for us. We see this more fully in other things, or in other verses. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, there was nothing wrong with the law. Romans 7 had already stated that the law was holy, just, and good. He said that in Romans 7:12. The law is holy, just, and good. Nothing wrong with the law. But the law could not do, it could not justify us because we were weak. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Weak through the flesh. Therefore God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh that we might receive the righteousness of God that Paul started speaking about in Romans chapter 1. The whole theme of the book of Romans is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God and how it is that man gets the righteousness of God. But we won't be preaching on that. But then, coming on into Romans chapter 10, in verse 4, he said, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Christ is the end. The word end here is the fulfillment. Excuse me. It is the end of the law. It is the completion of the law. It is that which comes to a close. And it is the fullness of the law for righteousness. Christ is the end of the law. Christ is the completion of the law. Christ fulfilled the law for us. We do not fulfill the law. We break the law every day. We not only break God's law, we break our own laws. Many times we say, we're going to do this, that, or the other. I'm going to read my Bible 15 minutes a day. Well, it's not long we've missed it. Or I'm going to pray so many minutes a day. Not long we've missed it. Or I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and we fail in this, and we fail in that. Jesus Christ did not fail in one thing. He never failed. He never violated one ounce of the law in any way. He did not violate the law of God in any way. He kept it to a jot and to a tittle. In Galatians chapter 3, we see again the same thing. Galatians chapter 3. In verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." He was made a curse for us. He was put under the law for us. In the fourth chapter of Galatians, verse 4, Galatians 4:4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Notice, He was made under the law to do what? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He was made under the law. He kept the law. Christ was not of this lascivious age of saying that we don't have to keep any law. We're not under the law of God. Well, we are under the law of God. And we are to obey the law of God. Not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. But Christ was under the law of God to save us and to redeem us from the curse of the law. He didn't redeem us from the law. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. He redeemed us from being condemned by the law. But the believer's great delight is to keep the law of God. He enjoys loving God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He delights in not taking the name of God in vain. He delights in worshiping the Lord on the Lord's Day. He delights in not committing adultery. He delights in not lying. He delights in not stealing. He delights in not coveting, and so on. He loves the law of God. That's the difference in him. Before he's born again, he doesn't care whether he keeps the law or not. But afterwards, he delights in keeping the law of God. It's a joy. It's a delight to him. not necessarily a delight to the flesh, but it is to the individual, to his heart and soul. He obeyed it for us. In Ephesians chapter 2, we see it again. In Ephesians 2, verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and so on. He was put under the law, and he joyfully did that. He joyfully did that for us. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. I tell you, it is indescribable that the second person of the Trinity would become flesh and put himself under his own law. He put himself under his own law and kept his own law for us. For us. That's indescribable. That's unspeakable. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. He humbled himself under it. For us, and he humbled himself under it in order that he might fulfill it in every way. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. He kept the law. He did not violate it in any way. He fulfilled it in every way. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 17, Jesus himself said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets." He didn't come to destroy the Old Testament. He didn't come that the Old Testament be that it's no longer in existence. He didn't come to destroy the law. He didn't come to destroy the law nor the prophets. But I am not come to destroy but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Till all be fulfilled. And you who read the New Testament know very well that from time to time you read and it says, he did this or he did that it might be fulfilled according to the law. That it might be fulfilled according to the prophets. That it might be fulfilled. That it might be fulfilled. It's amazing. You remember I gave y'all, and if not, there's some more sheets over there in the rack. Here are, on this little sheet, 44 prophecies. And it tells the prophecies and the fulfilling of the prophecies. 44 prophecies Christ fulfilled. And it's got all of these in here about him, that he's born of a woman, born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, come from Abraham, descendant of Isaac, descendant of Jacob, come from Judah, of David's throne, and so on and so forth. All of these were done that it might be fulfilled. That it might be fulfilled. That it might be fulfilled. And he did that for you, beloved. He did that for you who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And he fulfilled it to a jot and to a tittle. Even in John 15, we see the same thing being said. He came to fulfill the law. John 15:25. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Now that's just one. But he said, it was done. That it might be fulfilled. They hated him without a cause. And as I like to point out, every time just about it, remember that word, without a cause? It's the same as Romans 3:23, that we're justified freely by His grace. That word freely is the same Greek word as without a cause here. We're justified without a cause on our part. There's nothing in us that would justify us. But it's everything in Christ. Everything in Christ. Without a cause. Well, they hated Him without a cause. Why did they hate him without a cause? That it might be fulfilled. He did everything. Everything that he did and everything that came to pass, it was done that it might be fulfilled according to the law. He humbled himself. He humbled himself in order to fulfill the law. Even down to the point where it said they hated him without a cause. Everything. I like that. I may have it down here when we get down to his death. I don't remember. But if you'll study the death of Christ, upon one occasion they went to put the vinegar and the gall to his mouth. And he would not take it. But then later on, he did. And it was stated, I believe it's in John that is stated this way. I'm not for sure which gospel it had, but it said that it might be fulfilled according to the Scriptures. He wouldn't take it the first time, but the second time he did. And it was done that it might be fulfilled, showing that he even had his faculties while he was on the cross. Made sure that every jot, every tittle was done at the right time, at the right place, on the right occasion. His whole ministry, he not only humbled himself, but his whole ministry was according to the law of God. Look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. This is him speaking to the disciples in the upper room or in the room that night. In verse 44, Luke 24, 44, and he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." In the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Now there's one thing I like about the commentary of John Gill. Just about every verse of Scripture, he brings Christ into it some way. And beloved, when you read the Old Testament, whether it's in the law of Moses, or in the prophets, or in the Psalms, you need to be looking for Christ. You need to be looking for Christ. You don't need to be reading the Bible for what you can get out of it. You don't need to be reading for the Bible just from some legal work. You need to be reading the Bible to see Christ and to see God and to glorify and honor Him. Because He says that He's in the law of Moses. He's in the prophets. He's in the Psalms. And all the things that were written of Him in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning Him had to be what? Fulfilled. Fulfilled. You see, when people deny the Lord Jesus Christ and deny Him being who He said He was, they are denying the Scriptures. They're denying the Scriptures. They're denying that all these things that He said about Him, they're saying they're lies. You see, I don't appreciate anybody calling my Lord a liar. He's a Savior. He's not a sinner. He's a Savior. And if He lied about one thing, if He lied about one thing, He didn't save me from my sins because He was a sinner Himself. If He was mistaken about one thing, as those Catholic priests I talked to in 1972 in Ashkelon, Israel, they said Jesus didn't know everything that we know today. And therefore He didn't know that what Isaiah was talking about. And Isaiah didn't know everything. They deny the inspiration of Holy Scripture. They deny the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they're still alive and still deny it, they'll find out someday. And if either one of them are dead or both, they know better now. Jesus Christ is who He said He was. And blessed be to God for His unspeakable gift. Not only that, look in the last chapter of Acts, Acts 28. We find the conclusion, even in the book of Acts. This is Paul. Acts 23, Paul had called folks at Rome, the Jews. And then in verse 23, Acts 28, 23, "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him in his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening." Paul was a winded preacher, wasn't he? He preached from morning till evening. And what was he preaching? Jesus Christ. Where was he preaching? From the law of Moses all the way through the prophets. That Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. His whole ministry, the whole ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was according to the law. According to the law. You cannot say, well, we're in the New Testament time. We don't have anything to do with the Old Testament. If we don't have anything to do with the Old Testament, then it makes the gospel of null and void. Many verses and much of the gospel has no meaning if there's no Old Testament. It is the foundation of the new. We do not keep our own laws that we make for ourselves, much less keep them for others. But the Lord Jesus Christ not only set up the law, but He submitted Himself to the law that He set up in every way, to a jot and a tittle. And He did it for you who love Him. That's unspeakable. That's unspeakable. Would you ever set up a law for yourself to keep it for somebody else? Do you pray so much a day for somebody else? Do you read the Bible so much a day for somebody else? Do you attend the house of the Lord for somebody else? No. We don't do that, but our Lord did. Our Lord did. Yes, He lived in submission to the law. But He not only lived in submission to the law, our Lord Jesus Christ lived in submission to man. He humbled Himself. The Creator of the universe humbled Himself to man. Look in Luke chapter 2. We read it in our scripture reading. But He submitted Himself to sinful parents. Notice what it says there in Luke chapter 2. You probably know it well. You who are here, those out on that may hear on the internet may not be so familiar with it. But in Luke chapter 2, after Joseph and Mary, his father and mother, his stepfather, but notice what Mary said when she saw him. She said, "Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." You'll find that in verse 48. Thy father and I. He was his stepfather. His father. All right? But notice what it says in verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. He who was sinless was subject to the sinful. He was who was infinite was subject to the finite. He who was superior subjected himself to the inferior. He humbled himself. That's unspeakable. Words cannot express, and we do not know how to express the greatness and the magnitude of this. Yes, he humbled himself, submitted himself to his parents. That one example alone should be enough for any child to ever want to submit to their own parent, provided they love the Lord. They should want to submit to their parent if they love the Lord. They want to be like the Lord. Not only that, he submitted himself to the Roman government. Look in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. He submitted himself to the Roman government. He didn't have to. He even said so that he didn't need to. Matthew chapter 17, beginning of verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? Now remember, Capernaum was right up here on the north end of the Sea of Galilee. That's the Dead Sea here. This is the Sea of Galilee up here. North end of the Sea of Galilee. And they said, Does your master pay taxes? Does he pay tribute money? He said, Yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him. That is, he went before him. He spoke before Peter did. Saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, Of strangers. Then saith he unto him, Then are the children free. In other words, he's saying, We live in a land that is where we're free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. In other words, we really shouldn't be paying taxes. But lest we offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, that take and give unto them for me and thee. He paid taxes. Now, I don't think the Lord was in the counterfeit business. Somebody lost that piece of money. And that fish happened to take it up. And that fish just happened to catch on to Peter's hook. No, it didn't just happen. By the providential dealings of God. But he paid the taxes. He had enough money in that piece of money to pay the Lord's taxes and Peter's taxes. Now that would have been an opportune time for if if the Lord wanted believers to be tax violators, this would have been an opportune time for him to have taught the lesson. And wouldn't we wish that he had done so? Because don't we have to pay too many taxes? Unjust taxes there are. I'm not talking about just paying taxes, but unjust taxes. Some taxes are just. But now we've gotten to the point that even local utility systems are taking advantage of folks. I recently learned of the KUV's Roundup program. Don't know whether you're familiar with it or not, but you need to be. KUV has started, or either they have or they're going to start. I don't remember exactly how it's all been, but they'll take your utility bill and they'll round it up to the next dollar. And they take that extra money to give to people, to help people. And you're automatically in that. They automatically put you in it. You have to call to opt out. Now I wonder how many people just pay their utility bill and never even think about it. If people want to help, if people want to give extra to help, that's all right. But I don't think it's the utility's job to automatically sign you up for it. So you better check. If any of you are on the KUB bill, you need to check and opt out if you want to. Our government taxes us unjustly. They even say that we're going to tax you to make sure you have insurance. They call that a tax to get around it. And we don't like it. But we have to pay the taxes anyway. We have to pay the taxes anyway. Our Lord said the children are free. But lest we offend them. Lest we offend them, pay our taxes. He not only submitted himself to the Roman government, he submitted himself to the Jewish government. Look at Matthew 26. Verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now drop down to verse 50. I'm just skipping Judas kissing him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand, drew his sword, struck a servant of the high priest, and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that it must be? See, fulfilling another Scripture. In that same hour said Jesus to the multitude, Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hands on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, and the scribes and the elders were assembled. He submitted himself. He submitted himself. The second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of the universe, submitted himself to the Jewish government, to the Jewish law, to the Jewish government. Not that they were necessarily doing that which was right. And then in verse 62, dropping down a little bit more, and the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. When he said, I adjure thee, that was like a command. He had to, one way or the other. Jesus answered unto him, Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. So you see, he submitted himself to the Jewish government. Not only to the Roman government, but to the Jewish government. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift that He would do this for rotten sinners. I tell you, it is amazing that Jesus Christ would submit Himself for such a wretch as I. For such a wretch as anybody, but for me. It's unspeakable. It's unexplainable that He would do that. And if you want some more to study on this, look at Mark 14, Luke 22, John 18, even John 19, verse 16. He submitted himself to the Jewish government. He submitted himself to the Roman government. He submitted himself to the Roman trials. Remember now, we've already read in Matthew where he said he could have called, he said, I could ask my Father and he would give me 12 legions of angels. 144,000 angels. He could have had to come to his defense. But he didn't ask for one. He didn't ask for one. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. In Matthew 27, We're skipping a lot of things. I know that. Verse 11. Matthew 27:11. And Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. Yes. Drop down to verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hand before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Kind of reminds me today when they say all of these people that are protesting. The civil authorities, we can't do anything about it. Hey, blood's off our hands. Yeah, they can do something about it. But he said, I can't do anything about it. That's what Pilate said. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Still is to this day, by the way. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Jesus submitted to that. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! The King of the universe, the Creator of the universe, submitted himself to the Roman government in this fashion and to the Roman trial. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift, that He who is sinless, holy, harmless, undefiled, would endure such. And they spit upon Him and took the reed and smote Him on the head. And after that they had mocked Him, and they took the robe from off Him and put his raiment on Him and led Him away to crucify Him. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift in the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He submitted Himself to the Roman trial. Then you can go back again to Mark 15 and Luke 23 and John 18. I have a lot more verses. I could baptize you in verses with all of this. And it'd do you good to sit down and just go home and read these verses and meditate upon them. That He did this. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. How do you explain it? And you can't. And unless God, by the operation of the Holy Spirit, touch your heart, it's only so many words. It's only so many words. And sometimes we read these words with such cold, indifferent hearts. And then sometimes our blessed Lord comes and He baptizes your soul into the richness of His grace and the marvelous workings of His power. And your heart is melted. And you sat there, or you just in amazement that the holy, pure, harmless second person of the Trinity humbled Himself for such a wretch. That He humbled Himself for such a wretch. Unspeakable. Unspeakable. Think of the humiliation of the Lord of glory, the Creator of heaven and earth, in submission to man when He had more power than man. He was in submission to man and he had more knowledge than man. Submitted himself to man, and he had more of a sense of right and wrong than man. He submitted himself to man when he had more passion than a man. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. My next point is, He lived in a sinful world dealing with sinners, but there's more to it than what do we have time for, so we'll stop here. Beloved, I pray that these trifling words will bless your heart and soul to have a wonder, an astonishment of the unspeakable gift of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Holy Father, I wish I had words to talk about these things so that it would move the heart and passions of man. But I can't. And unless man's heart has been changed by the operation of the Holy Spirit, it would do no good anyway. And unless you touch those who hear, touch their hearts, it would do no good anyway. And sometimes, my Father, as I try to talk about these things, my own heart is unmoved. I will be glad, Father, when we are glorified and with You, and our hearts won't be indifferent regarding the unspeakable gift of Thy darling Son. And I pray, my Father, for any and all who hear, that through the operation of Your Holy Spirit, You might touch their heart and cause them to experience what they cannot even explain. And that is the unspeakableness of the gift of Your Son. The grace that is involved in it all. For as You have given us this word, gift is grace. The word that we find, for by grace are you saved. And it's by Your grace that we have Christ. I don't even know how to pray about it, Father. I don't know what words to use. I pray that You make it effectual to all who hear. In Jesus' name, amen.